Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. As a congregation, we're going to be reading through the book of Joshua this coming week. Let's begin with Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will trod upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river of Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you think those were encouraging words to Joshua as he was getting ready to go into the land? I believe they were very encouraging words. We're going to be reading through the book of Joshua this coming week as a congregation, and we're going to be reading some exciting portions of Scripture. In fact, this last week through Deuteronomy was outstanding. But I want to just mention some highlights so that you don't miss these this coming week. Number one, the conquest of Jericho, where God caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. And by the way, the walls did not crumble. They fell flat out like an orange, just opened right up, so that all the children of Israel, God said, that were around the city, each man went straight forward into the city. They didn't all have to go in through the gate. The walls of Jericho just fell. And you'll be reading about an interesting person. Her name is Rahab. She's a prostitute. And God used this prostitute to help the spies get out of Jericho. Rahab, by the way, and I have it in your notes, is mentioned in Hebrews 11 among those who had faith in God, the hall of faith. She's in there, and she's also one in the lineage of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 1. I don't know about you, but that is very encouraging, because Rahab was a harlot. She was a prostitute, made all the wrong choices, looking for love in all the wrong places, having a business of prostitution. And yet God used her mightily. And what a word it is to us. Many of us have made bad choices in our life. A lot of regrets, a lot of things we can't undo, can't go back and change. But praise God, he's our Redeemer. Amen. He redeems everything and he uses it all for his glory and honor. And Rahab's life is a testimony of that. We'll also be reading a time when Christ appeared to Joshua. Just as surely as God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, so then he appeared to Joshua in Joshua 5. We'll also be reading about the consequences of taking God's word lightly. Aren't we glad Christians don't do that today? But Achan took the word of God as not being serious. And boy, the devastation that came because of that. And it's also a word that whenever we sin against God, our sin does not just affect ourselves, it affects other people also. We'll be reading about that. We'll be reading about what's called the Gibeonite deception. These Gibeonites deceived Joshua and the leaders of Israel and caused problems with them in the years ahead. But when you read that, look for Joshua's heir. Joshua made a big mistake with the Gibeonites, and that's a great word to us today, too, when you find out what that error was in Joshua 9. Also, we're going to be looking at this week the reward of faithfulness of Caleb. Caleb was given an inheritance by God because he was faithful. And last week, remember, we saw that Joshua and Caleb spent 40 years in the desert, not because they did not have faith in God, but because the children of Israel did not have faith in God. And that's a great encouragement to us also, that when you and I suffer because of the choices of others, how many have ever suffered because of the choices of others? Others are making choices, and it's affecting my life in the negative way. That can cause us to get bitter and angry. But Joshua and Caleb suffered 40 years in the desert, not because of their sin, but the sins of their friends, and they did it without complaining or grumbling, with faithfulness before God. And when their time came around to go into Canaan land, they were ready to go in and have faith and confidence in God. And what an example that is to us. So we'll be reading about that. Caleb's faithfulness is rewarded, and also what it says about that in Hebrews 10. And then we'll be reading in Joshua 24, the final words of Joshua, when he calls the nation, choose you this day who you're going to serve, the gods of the culture around you or the Lord God Almighty. And then he says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So that's all going to be this week in a tremendous study. And by the way, when you read through Joshua, notate the times in the book of Joshua where the children of Israel took God's word lightly, as though it was not a big deal. Very interesting. But this morning, we're going to go into Joshua chapter 1 here. Great insights for our life today. God called Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the conquest of Canaan land. God had given the children of Israel this land and wiped out the people in Canaan land because of the wickedness and the abomination and the perversions that all those people were committing against the Lord. And God gave that to his people. But he did not roll out the carpet and make it easy on the Israelites. They had to go in and take the land. They had to go into hand-to-hand combat. They had to fight people bigger than they were, with more weapons than they had, stronger army than they had, and more people than they had, fortified cities that they had where the children of Israel were all sleeping in tents. It was a no-win situation, but God said, you go in and I'll give you the victory. And Joshua was going to lead them in. So God gives Joshua these words that we just read. And he said, Joshua, if you'll do this, you will have good success wherever you go. God wanted Joshua to be successful. Now the word success means a favorable or prosperous termination of anything attempted. In other words, when we attempt something and we finish well and it's done right, there's a favor there. There's a good sense, good feeling with that. And God wanted Joshua to be successful. Why? Well, not only for Joshua's blessing, but that God would be glorified and display his splendor through the nation of Israel, that the world may know that there is one God, that he alone is God. And by the way, God wants to do that through his people, Christians, today. Display his splendor to the world. So we got the same encouragements given to Joshua today that are given to us. Success. God wants us to succeed. And God wants us to finish, to have courage to finish well. In your daily walk Bible, you're going to read this comment this week. It says, and I like this, confidence is the feeling you have just before you fully understand the odds. I can have a lot of confidence going in, but I'm not quite sure what I'm going to face. Once I'm sure what I'm going to face, sometimes I get fearful. Courage is what you take with you to beat those odds. And so that's a good way to put it. How many know courage is not a lack of fear? It's pressing on in spite of fear. That's what courage is. And God wants us to have courage as we press on in the world today, to finish and do what God's called us to do. What's become my life verse, the verse in the Bible that speaks most directly to me, is what Paul said in Acts 20, 24. He said, but I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I don't count my life as really worth anything except that I'll finish the course, do what God's called me to do. And that's what life is all about for the Christian. Paul said, I want to finish. In 2 Timothy, just before he was martyred for his faith and beheaded for Christ, Paul said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown that God is going to give me. Paul finished the race strong. And even Jesus, when he was on the cross, said those words before he died, it is finished. It is finished. So God wants us to finish what he's called us to do. So many Christians don't have a God's goal in mind, don't understand God's design for their life. Therefore, they're shooting at nothing. And when you shoot at nothing, you're sure to hit it, right? And that's what happens. Our life is kind of listless and aimless. But God gives us all a call. We're going to look at that here as we go down through our time this morning. God's got a call on every Christian. He's got a plan for us. He's got a design. He's got a work for us to do. And he wants us to finish well to do that work. We have purpose in life. How many are glad of that? We are not just some product of evolution with no value or purpose. God has designed us, equipped us, and we have a purpose in life. Now, God gave Joshua three keys to success as he goes in to the land of Canaan. And these three keys are also our keys for facing the giants, the obstacles, the unexpected problems that we have before us in our life. These are the three keys into handling whatever comes our way. Financial giants, financial problems, unexpected difficulties, tribulation, trials, things that we can't foresee coming. How many know life is full of twists and turns? We can't see around the bend. Aren't we glad? Sometimes when we look back, we say, oh, Lord, good thing I didn't know that beforehand. I might have checked out, but you took me through that. Jesus said, in the world, you will have trouble and tribulation with a capital T, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Some Christian theology say if you follow God, you're not going to have much trouble in your life. How many know that's not true? Sometimes when you give your life to the Lord, more trouble comes your way. But God says he will take us through that and cause us to walk in his kingdom. So here are the keys that God gives to Joshua. Number one says, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Now, Joshua was going into a land to do war, to do battle. He had leaders. He probably was waiting for God to give him some battle strategy. Are we to meet them head on? Are we supposed to divide up our troops, attack them from the flanks, ambush them? What are we supposed to do here? How are we going to beat these people? God says, Joshua, here's what you need to do. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Number one. And whenever I read that passage of Scripture, for me, God's Word says to me, Doug, and Joshua, the biggest giant you will ever face in life, the biggest problem you will ever face in life lies within yourself. It's this giant of a selfish, self-centered, self-serving, self-promoting, narcissistic spirit. Not anybody in here, but you know people like that. That's my biggest enemy. That's the biggest detriment to me experience all that God has for me in life. And God says to Joshua, Joshua, you conquer that giant by following my word, and I'll take care of all the other giants in the land. And that's a word to us too. We bring that word, that spirit, our sin nature, under the discipline of God's word. God will take care of all the trouble and the problems out there. That's not our business. That's God's business. And so this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. This was so important that you read this last week when you read Deuteronomy 17. God told the children of Israel that when they want a king and a king comes to rule over them, God knew that that would happen. God said, the king will write his own copy of the law, the Torah. And the Levitical priesthood was to check it out. Read about it in Deuteronomy 17. You probably already did. And he said, let the king write it out that he may be careful to do everything that's written in it, so that he would judge rightly, and he would never be puffed up with pride above his brothers, and he would pass that legacy on to his children and the children of Israel. God had all that laid out. If the kings would have only done that. I believe some kings did, but of course the word of God got lost during those times also. But that was God's plan, because he knew his word was life. See, in the word of God, in the Torah, that was everything the children of Israel would need for life in the land. That told them how they were to worship God, how they were to interact with one another, how they were to settle disputes, how they were to handle relationships and keep their relationships strong, how they were to avoid abominations and perversions, sexual perversion and everything else, how they were to treat the sojourners and the immigrants among them. Everything that they needed for life was in that word. And so God said, Joshua, how are you going to lead the people if you don't know the word? And so let that book of the law not depart out of your mouth. So that was the first thing that God said. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to Psalm 19, would you please, this morning? Psalm 19 is a powerful psalm. It begins with how all of creation, especially the heavens, display the glory of God, the almighty glory of God. Then it says in verse 7, this talks about the word of God, the importance of the word of God, and what it means to us. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Look at that when it comes to the Word of God. God's Word revives our soul. You ever down, depressed, feeling yuck? The Word of God will revive our soul. Makes us wise, rejoices our heart, enlightens our eyes, helps me see things clearly when I'm not seeing things clearly. All in the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God gives us rules not to rain on our picnic, but because they're life to us. And look at this. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. More to be desired than all the money in the world is the Word of God. Because that's the source of our life. It is God who gives us the power to get wealth, not ourselves. So, you know, whoever said that statement, they were wrong. And that's our prayer for one another in this congregation, that we would desire the Word of God more than anything else in our life. You realize how many nations of the world do not have the Bible? In fact, there's a move in missions right now called the Oral Bible. They don't have the Bible written in their own language, but they can speak the Word of God and tell the accounts of God's Word orally to the nations now. That's a new move in nations. But to praise God, we have the Word of God. Not only do we have a Bible, some of us have 10 Bibles. Well, it's not how many Bibles you have, it's how much the Bible has you. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. I circle all these passages and star them because they're promises of God. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults and keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Don't presume on the Lord. Don't say, oh, well, I know I'm not doing what's right, but God's going to bless me. You're presuming on the Lord there. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Boy, powerful passage of Scripture. Psalm 119 says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Wow. Great peace have those. It doesn't say great peace have those who read your law. It says great peace have those who love your law. Love the Word of God. It's not something we have to read. It's something we get to read. We get to have the Word of God. It's to develop, and it's a good prayer to say, God, give me a love for your Word. Because God says, great peace. Doesn't matter what storm is raging around you, what financial storm is raging around you, what marital storm is raging around you, what job storm is raging around you. Great peace have those who love your law. That's a promise of God. Loving the Word of God, letting His Word encourage us, guide us, and direct us. And nothing will make them stumble if we're strong in the Word. Everything we're talking about this morning affirms and confirms what we're doing as a body in encouraging each other to learn to love God's Word and spend daily time in the Word of God, knowing it from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, being familiar with the Scriptures, meditating, memorizing Scripture, getting it within our lives. Turn with me also to Proverbs chapter 3 real quickly, would you please? Proverbs 3, great chapter in God's Word. In fact, most people know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 if you've been a Christian for a while. But what comes before those verses and after are equally enlightening here. Proverbs 3, verse 1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. How many people today are trying to add years to their life? I mean, that's a big focus right now. I want to look 30 when I'm 60. You know, that's an impossibility. If you get enough work done, when you smile, your face doesn't move. You're not going to look, you know, you're getting old. But there's a desire for length of days. And because people who don't know God are afraid to die. Those who know the Lord, death is graduation day for them. There's no fear of death. But if you don't know the Lord, there's a fear of the unknown. Hey, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Not only years of life, but they'll add life to our years. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor, and here it is again, and good success in the sight of God and man. See, God wants us to be blessed, to have a good feeling about things in life that are accomplished before Him. And then the familiar verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Oh, aren't we glad we don't do that? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Those are promises. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There's actually physical health and rewards from following the Word of God. So, tons of insights from God's Word. And when Jesus was on earth, this is what He emphasized also, the Word of God. It says when many people were coming to Him at one time, wasn't even room in His house to have any more people. He said He was preaching the Word to them. And people were attracted to the teachings of our Lord because they were truth, just as many are attracted to God's Word today. And so Jesus also said to the Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in Me, and again, that's a big if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So abiding in Him means daily time in the Word of God. So that is why God spoke to Joshua and said, first of all, do not let this book of the law depart out of your mouth. But secondly, you shall meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it day and night. Is that possible? To meditate on the Word day and night? Wow. Some of us say, you know what, man, my life is full. I got work to do. I got to concentrate on my job. I got responsibilities. I got people to see, places to go, things to do. How am I going to meditate on God's Word day and night? Some of those scriptures seem unreasonable to us. Like the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Can I pray without ceasing? Well, yes, if you understand what prayer is. Prayer isn't simply being on your knees in a quiet place. That's one aspect of prayer. But prayer is like air. It's like breathing, communing with God all day long, thinking about Him, thinking about His Word, thinking about how He feels about what I'm doing, asking His direction, every part of our life. That's what God wants. Is it possible to meditate on His Word day and night? Well, meditate means to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind. So it means just running things around in our mind. Meditating, thinking about it, considering it. The Hebrew word actually means to mutter, to speak to yourself, okay, to meditate. And that's what we need to do. All of us are meditating on something. For many, it's social networking. Hey, got another text. We're thinking all the time. Have you ever text God? No, we don't text God. Do you know, if you spend all your time in social networking, you're not going to have a whole lot of time to build a relationship with God. There's nothing wrong with social networking. Praise God for that. We're in touch, right? We're in touch, so you be in touch. Social networking is great. You know, I got a text the other morning from my kids out in Virginia Beach, and there's my two little grandbabies. Hi, Grandpa. And I love that. That's great. But to do that all the time and to let that consume most of our life, that's not healthy. But it's a big temptation today. Computer, iPods, iPhones. Praise God for technology, but they can consume our life. We spend time, more time downloading apps than we do meditating on the Word of God. So what's going to be the best for us to do? These are not bad things, but oftentimes the good can be the enemy of the best, right? Are we thinking about God's Word? Can we meditate on His Word day and night? Some of you have heard this story before, but it's happened countless times since. But this was the first time that I realized the importance of God's Word guiding my decisions during the day. And this happened when I was a young man. I was a concrete finisher in construction with the union down in Denver. And we were building Stapleton International Airport. I spent days on those runways, endless runways, building those things. And then we went to the parking structures, and we were building the parking structures down there. And I had a bad attitude because I knew that one day it would all be torn down, all my hard work, which happened. And one day my boss told me to go out to the perimeter of the job, and there were these huge columns, concrete columns, holding up the third story of the parking structures. And he wanted me to get up there and to make them look nice. How many of you ever worked with concrete? No, you can't make concrete look nice. Right, Paul? I mean, you can make a lot of things look nice, Paul. Concrete is tough. It doesn't matter what you do to it, it's still pretty ugly. So I had to do this, and then I was doing it right by the roads going into Stapleton. So I thought, you know, people are passing this 50 miles an hour. Nobody is going to stop to look. In fact, if they did, they could get in a wreck to look up at my work that I'm going to do up there. So for the pigeons and that, I'll try to do my best. But I had a bad attitude, and so Willie sends me out there. It's cold that day, and I did not like what I was doing, grumbling a little bit. And just as I was starting work, you know, meditating on God's Word, I had been memorizing some verses, and Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians 3 came to me. It said, Doug, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Just the thought comes to me. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Not when man's eyes are on you as a man pleaser, but as a servant of God, Doug, because from the Lord you will receive your reward. So that thought just comes to me, and I start rotating that around in my mind. And I said, oh, boy, no one's looking, Lord, but you're looking. Okay, I don't like this job, but it's the one you gave me, so I'm going to do it my best. So then I changed my attitude that day because of that scripture, and I looked at those pillars, and I said, okay, let's see how many of these I can get done in one day. I made a challenge out of it. So up I go, 30 feet of scaffold. Some of you guys know what a building scaffold is. Run my pulleys up there, run my concrete up there, up and down. Worked all the way down that pillar, tore the scaffold down, moves it to the next one, up and down all day. Worked through lunch. I was just determined to get three done. Tore it down, next one. Day went by just like that. Went by so fast. Never saw my boss in the morning. Never saw him at night. I was there all by myself all day. I went home, came back the next morning, and my foreman, my boss Willie, who was just about ready to retire, comes up to me and he says, Doug, come here. Now, I was the youngest concrete finisher of 30 guys, there are 20 or 30 guys, hundreds of other workers. He says, Doug, come here. He said, you know, you were out there on the perimeter doing those pillars yesterday. I said, yeah, Willie. He said, you didn't know this, but right across the street, the superintendent's office of the entire job was right across the street from where you were working. And right by his desk, he has a picture window there. And he watched you work all day long. I mean, you could have knocked me over with a feather right then. Because the first thought that came was, oh, God, I had such a bad attitude. And he said, and the superintendent came to me this morning, Doug, and he said, Willie, when this job is done, you lay off all the men, but you keep that young boy right there. He's your best worker. When that job ended, everyone else lost their job, had to go back to the hall. Willie took me with him. I never spent one day in the hall all the years I worked for the union. God changed my heart. I had a bad attitude. If it was up to me, I would have moped around, grumbled, and complained, and had a big old pity party, right? Anybody else here have pity parties? Hey, I can throw one with the best of them, you know, pity parties. But praise God, can His Word really guide us that way in our decisions? There's another time I used to drive 18-wheelers, trucks. One time I was driving a truck, and it heated up, overheated. Had to stop the truck. They hauled it in. And they gave me another truck. Well, they didn't give me another truck. The next day, the mechanic fixed the truck, and then they sent me out again. And that afternoon, it overheated again, so they had to tow it in. And the second time I got towed in, my boss was waiting for me at the garage, and he cussed me out and railed on me for a long time. And normally, I would have reacted real bad to that. But when I was standing there, and he started to talk to me and just, the scripture came to me, and Jesus was silent before Herod. He didn't say a word. And then the next scripture came was one I had been memorizing. It said in 1 Peter, it said, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he trusted him who judges justly, Doug. Be quiet. Zip your lip. Don't say anything. And I just didn't say anything to him, and he railed on me and sent me home that day, kicked me off the job and said, you come back in the morning. Came back the next morning. The mechanic meets me and says, Doug, I'm so sorry I put the O-rings in backwards. That was my fault on that last one. I said, it's okay. Boss never came in and apologized, never heard anything from him. Went off on my job, worked there for a few months. And then I resigned because I was going to Denver to go to Bible school. And when I went in to turn in my keys, my boss, his name was Harold, he says, Doug, he said, I'm sorry to see you go. And he says, by the way, when you start preaching, I want to come to your church and listen to you. Never said a word all that time. You know what? If I had not had that word of the Lord, I probably would have defended myself, probably lost my job, probably said things I would have been sorry for, because I used to have a real sarcastic mouth. But God's word was right there saying, quiet, Doug. Trust me, Doug. Is it possible to meditate on God's word and let his word guide me in the decisions that we make? Oh, yes. In fact, it is absolutely necessary, okay, for us to do that. Do most Christians do that? No. That's why we find ourselves in fixes and trouble. But this is what God wants. And this is what God was telling Joshua. Joshua, meditate on it day and night. Guidance. I'll give you direction. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. That's what God was saying to Joshua too. For it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. If you're in school and you have teachers who are not Christians, you're wiser than they are if you know the word of God. Because God's word is life. God's word speaks about Almighty God, his creation, his design. Makes me wiser than my teachers because they're my meditation. I remember the days of old, David said, Psalm 143, verse 5. It says 43, verse 5. It's 143, verse 5. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. Meditating, pondering the things of the Lord gives us so much worship. You know, because pondering society right now, world crisis, economic storms that are on the horizon, that will depress you, right? What we meditate on will either strengthen us or discourage us. God wants his word to be our meditations. And pondering the wondrous things of God brings worship up in our lives because God is faithful. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. May my meditation be pleasing to you, Lord. And David said, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. So God was telling Joshua, let this book not depart out of your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. These are your marching orders, Joshua. This is how you're going to conquer the land, Joshua. This is all you need. You need to keep your eyes on me. Follow my word. And the third thing is, this book of law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night in order that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Careful to do it. So it wasn't only knowing God's word, it was doing God's word. It wasn't for head knowledge, saying, oh yeah, I've read the Bible. I've gone in jails many times, you know, and inmates would come out and say, ah, Doug, I've read the Bible. Have you done it? No. So God has put a corral around you. It's called jail to let you stop and think about your life a little bit here. It's one thing to know God's word. It's another thing to do God's word. That's where the life comes from. God does not want us to be careless, and he does not want us to be reckless in our walk with him. Aren't we glad Christians are not careless and reckless? Taking God's word lightly is dangerous. It is dangerous. That's why God told the king to write the law. That's why we find Achan and others taking God's word lightly, as if it's no big deal. Oh, whatever. You know, how many times do I hear Christians tell me, Doug, I know what God's word says, but he's going to be okay with this. God says, no, carefully. In Ephesians 5, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise. See, if we're not careful, we're not wise. Watch carefully what you say. Words are powerful. Watch carefully what you do, what you watch, what you allow your mind to think about. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. So God's word encourages us to do that. Just what God was saying to Joshua, being careful. How many times do I meet people and they say, yes, I know what God's word says, Doug, but, you know, I just can't do that. Well, you know what? That's a lie. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Whenever somebody says, I can't do the word of God, what they really are saying, I won't do the word of God. I don't want to do the word of God. I want to do what I want to do, but they'll never admit that. In fact, I've done that. I can't do this any longer. I can't take this anymore. Well, it really is. I don't want to take it anymore. But God knows he can give us strength. Because when we are careful to follow his word, his blessings come and his reward. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I will seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. That's a good prayer. Lord, let me not stray from your word. Everything within me says I want to go against your word, but let me not stray from your word. I have stored up, look at that, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Storing it up, we're just like computers. You have to enter things in a computer for it to work. What you put in, then you can draw from. We're just like that. What we put into our spirits from God's word, the Holy Spirit can then bring to our remembrance. God is not going to bring to our remembrance what we have not stored up because we don't know it's there. So that's why it's so important to read, become familiar every day, year after year, so that the Holy Spirit can remind us when we need reminding. Careful, because God's word always proves true. This is something that you're going to read this week in Joshua. An amazing thing here. Joshua, when Jericho fell down, walls of Jericho fell, Joshua made a statement. He said, "This city will never be raised up again. And if anyone tries to rebuild Jericho, they're going to do it at the cost of their firstborn son." Now, that's quite a statement to make. It will cost them their firstborn son specifically, right? Well, guess what? That happened hundreds of years later under a king by the name of Ahab. And it says of this king Ahab, it says he did not consider it a big deal to disobey the word of God. And he did more wickedness than any king before him. Ahab was a wicked, wicked king. And under Ahab was this guy by the name of Hiel. And Hiel decided to rebuild Jericho during that time, even though he knew the word of God. Well, what it says there, and it's in your notes, 1 Kings 16, you can read about it there. It says, Hiel laid the foundation of Jericho at the cost of his firstborn son. He died during that. And his youngest son died also. And then the last verse there in verse 34, it says, according to the word of Joshua, according to the word of Joshua that God gave to Joshua. God's word always proves true. That's why it needs to be our very life. And by the way, carefully obeying God's word marks you out as a Christian. I've had people over the years say, "Pastor Doug, am I a Christian?" I say, "Well, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what God thinks, right? I'm not here to judge your Christianity, if you're born again or going to heaven or what. But there's a way to judge that." Oh, there is. Yep. 1 John chapter 2 says this very specifically. "And by this we know that we have come to know him." So have I really come to know Christ? Am I really there? Yep. "By this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Anybody who's a true born-again Christian will have a desire to follow God. Even when we are not following God, we're convicted that we need to follow God, because all of us sin. But anyone who's a born-again Christian cannot get away from following God. I was just talking to a young man who fell away from the Lord here for a few years, got involved in drinking and drugs and immorality and everything else, raised in a Christian home. And I said, "Well, what were you thinking during the time? Did you just feel like it was no big deal?" He said, "I suffered every day. I knew what I was doing was wrong. Every day, now I've come back to Christ." Well, that's the mark of a Christian. We can't get away from it. By this, we can be sure that we know him. "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments," no desire to follow God, "he is a" what? Liar. That's even hard to say. Liar. Self-deceived. If someone says, "I know the Lord. Yeah, I believe in God." You ever read the word? No. Are you following God's word? No, but God and I have this thing going, you know. Him and I, we understand each other. You know, my answer is, he understands you. You do not understand him. "If anyone says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same way in which he walked." And so if there's someone here that says, "You know what, never thought about that before," then it's a good day to say, "Jesus, take my life. Take my life and transform me. Because I don't want to be someone who says I know you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want you in my life." So these are the words of God to Joshua. Joshua, the battleground is going to be in your mind. That's where our battleground is. That's what God was telling him. It's in your mind, Joshua. Fear, dismay, disobedience, this is in your mind. That's where the battleground is. And that's where it is for us too. 2 Corinthians 10 makes that clear. There's a war going on in our life, and it's a war for our minds, our thinking. Because as a man thinks, so he acts upon, so he is. And there's a battleground there. Why Satan has access to our minds to plant thoughts, I don't know. But he does. Now, Satan is not all-knowing. How many know that? He is not omniscient. He is a created angelic being. Compared to God, puny. Compared to us, bigger and more powerful. Compared to God, puny. Satan is not all-knowing. He does not know what we're thinking, but he knows human nature. And he knows how to tempt us because he knows people. And he just throws out temptation. "Let's see if I can tempt him with money." "No, they don't seem to be interested in money. How about a little pornography, sexual temptation. Not too much. How about some bitterness? Ooh, yeah, they're susceptible to bitterness. Gotcha. See, he just throws things out. God says in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, the weapons of our warfare, he's talking to Christians, warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power for tearing down strongholds, like Jericho. Tearing down strongholds and every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's where the strongholds are in our thinking. There is a man that I know very close. He said, Doug, I don't believe there's only one way to heaven. I believe there's a lot of ways to heaven. And I said, where did you ever come up with that idea? He says, well, years ago, there was a priest that I very much admired, best priest in our hometown. And he said, he took me aside one time and said, there are many roads that lead to Rome. There are many ways to God. And I believe he was right. So he took that to the bank and has been living all of his life denying Christianity because of what that priest said. Even though Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Everybody is following somebody's ideas. Whose ideas are we following? Whose ideas are you following? I talked to a guy a few weeks ago and he said, I'm a self-made man. I don't follow anybody. I follow myself. I said, you do? And after we talked for a few more minutes, he goes, well, I guess you're right. I guess, yeah, I have had some teachers and people who've influenced my life. Yeah, we're all following somebody. So, last thing here, God says, Joshua, be courageous. Be courageous. And what would give Joshua now the confidence to go into the land? Because God was with him. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Boy, those were great words. Just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed or confused. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So, Joshua, I am with you. Why would Joshua be frightened? Because he had to go up to those guys and fight them hand-to-hand combat. God did not just let him fall down as he was going into the land. And he could get frightened. He had to work. The children of Israel had to work to experience the blessing. And so it is with us. We've got to put to practice God's word. We can't just sit back and say, oh God, if you want this to happen, let it be. No. What we sow, we reap. If we sow to the flesh, disobedience to God, taking God's word lightly, we're going to reap destruction 100% of the time and corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, taking God's word seriously, we're going to reap life 100% of the time. That's Galatians chapter 6. Joshua, you're going to have to go in and fight. You're going to have to work. Then you'll be successful. If you look at any successful person, they work. And that's the way it is with God, with Christ. We have to go after it. He who seeks me diligently will find me. You find David. David had success in all of his undertakings, 1 Samuel 18, for the Lord was with him. That's what gave David success. Whatever battle we're in, God is with us. We can't say, I can't do that. No, I can do all things through Christ. I can do this. I can forgive. I can pursue healing. I can trust you in this financial crisis. I can do this because you're with me, Lord. That changes the playing field. Jesus said in some of his last words, he gave us our plan of life. Every Christian, this is our commission. Not just leadership, not just pastors, elders, evangelists, missionaries. Every Christian, here's Christ's words to us, Matthew 28, says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Disciple is a pupil, a learner. Every Christian should be involved in the spiritual growth of somebody else. Children's church, youth group, teaching, serving, some way we have got to be involved in the lives of others, helping people come to Christ and grow in Christ, or we all miss our calling. We miss it. We waste our life. We forfeit what God wants to do if we're not actively involved in the Lord's work. That's what God calls us to do. Those are Jesus' words. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you, he said. And by the way, Jesus said, I am with you even to the end of the age. Wow. Same thing God told Joshua, Jesus tells us. I'm with you. Changes everything. Gives me the strength to do what God calls me to do. And so Joshua, when they're going into Jericho, last thing, Joshua chapter 3, he tells the children of Israel, because now they come up to the waters of the Jordan River. They can see Jericho right there, this walled city. They're ready to go across. God tells the Levites to carry the ark. In the ark were the Ten Commandments. And the Torah was with the ark. And that's where God spoke to Moses, was over the top of the ark there. It was the presence of God. Wherever the ark went, the presence of God went. And it was the word of God. And God said, have those Levites go and put their feet, start to walk into the Jordan River and cross the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River, by the way, you would have thought God would make it easy on the people. So let's have them cross over on the Jordan River in the fall where it's at its lowest level. Oh, no. It is at flood stage. It is overflowing its banks. The Jordan River is raging. You know, like the rivers we have up here in the spring, going to be a great spring runoff. There are places in Grand County where you can walk across in August where you wouldn't dare walk across a stream in June, right? Flood stage. And yet God says, now's the time. And as soon as the priests were obedient, put their feet in the water, God way upstream stopped the water in a heap and it just kind of dried out in front of them. That's what God did. But Joshua said, here's what we need to do. Follow the ark. Joshua chapter 3. Follow the ark because we haven't gone this way before. I love that verse. Follow the ark because we haven't gone this way before. You know, when we leave this, we don't know what's going to happen this week. There are things we're going to have to face that we've never had to face before. How are we going to handle that? By following the presence of the Lord and his word. That's what God told Joshua to do. That will be the solution to whatever we face. So our scripture memory verse this week is Joshua 1:8. It's a great one to get within our memory bank. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you might be careful to do everything that's written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous. Ooh, that's great. That has nothing to do with the government or Social Security or 401ks or anything like that or the economy. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. That's the words of the Lord to us. Isn't God great? Let's bow for prayer, okay? We're going to close here. Again, as our worship team comes, and boy, I love our worship team because they worship God. Let's just quiet ourselves just for a moment. We're going to be leaving here and getting into the menagerie of life today and this week. But just for a moment, let's just be quiet before the Lord and just ponder what God is saying, what he said in his word. Think about how this can apply to my life. What does this mean for me right now when I go home, when I go to work this week? What do you want me to know here, Lord? What do you want me to do? It's a great time to think about our attitudes right now. There may be some who'd say, Lord, I thank you. You have been there. I see your blessings, and it just increases my faith, and you're walking with God. Praise God for that. There may be others here that say, you know what? I haven't had a good attitude lately. I've been mad, been upset with people. I get angry that people's decisions are affecting my life. I've been grumbling, complaining, murmuring, doubting God, saying, where are you, God? Why isn't my situation changing? Why does it seem like you're making it harder on me? Or all these things. Maybe you've said, oh, forget it. I'm just going to take matters into my own hands and presumed upon God being there. Now is a good time to say, Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me for any one of those attitudes or several of them. I want to come back to that place where I can follow your presence and your word. Follow the ark. Because I haven't been this way before. I'm experiencing things right now I've never experienced before. But you show me the way. Let your word be the meditation of my heart so that you can guide me and direct me in the choices and decisions that I make. Let me be obedient to you. Forgive me for taking your word lightly, carelessly. I want to be wise in my life so that I can finish strong, so that you would be glorified and my life would be successful and not wasted. So, oh God, teach me. Thank you that you are a forgiving God. Your word says, if you were to number transgressions or keep track of all the wrongs, who could stand? But there's forgiveness in you that you may be feared. And if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So thank you for your forgiveness right now. And if you're a Christian here, you can give God praise for that. And if you happen to be in this room this morning and you are not really a Christian, maybe you're a churchgoer, or maybe you just came for one day, or maybe you might be listening to this message by another means on the radio or computer or something, and you know you have never really fully given your life to Christ, maybe God is speaking that to you today. There is life in no one else. Maybe the very reason for some of the difficulties and regrets in your life were because Christ wasn't there. But you can give your life to Him right now. Embrace Him as your Lord and your Savior. Let Him come into your life. Let Him transform you in every way. Make you the man or woman that He's designed you to be. This could be the first day of your eternity with Christ. So don't leave this morning without calling upon the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you. Declare that you're going to take Him as the Lord of your life from this day on. Pray with somebody that you know here that's a Christian, or me, one of the worship team, or ushers. Anybody you can grab and say, would you pray with me? I want to give my life to Christ right now. And we will do that. Oh God, thank you for what you're doing in our midst today. Because we choose to follow you. Oh, your blessing be on each one. And may you bless this last song that we're going to sing and be delighted in it as we sing it from our hearts to you in praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, and we're going to sing this last song now in closing.